good to be back here with you once again, another Lord's Day, to study a portion of God's Word. It is always such a joy to come back here to St. Joe. I don't know why, but it seems like it's been a lot longer this time in between the time periods when I'm scheduled to be here. I know it actually was a shorter time period because I moved last time back a week, but for some reason it seems like it's been a little bit longer. And when it seems like you've had a long break in between preaching, I'm sure David and Damon and some of these people can attest to that, it kind of gets some excitement. You kind of miss it, and you just want to get back in that pulpit and start doing it once again. And so I'm really excited to be here with you once again, especially on this day, and to be presenting this lesson. The lesson is entitled, for those of you who are taking notes, Personal Evangelism, Its Barriers and Their Consequences. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, as well as verse 17 there, we see a passage that I think is very well known to most everyone here. Paul simply makes a statement there that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As we read that there, Paul's statement is a very bold statement and a very simple statement there that he is simply not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at, though, personal evangelism today, and I would say the lack thereof within the church, I would say that a lot of us are going to see on that day of judgment that these words are actually going to be something that judges us and condemns us. Because as we look at some of the barriers to personal evangelism, some of the excuses, as we would just boldly say that people throw out there as to why it is that they are not going to participate in such activities, I would say that they all come back to this verse and show that that individual is truly ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It really gets to the heart of the matter there. Paul is saying the reason why he is not going to give up the battle that he's going there, the reason why he's going to continue to face all the things that he's faced for so long, is because he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And because he understands that it is the only thing, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now either we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, or we don't understand that it is the power of God unto salvation, whichever one it is. And I do not believe that it's the latter. And so as we look at that there, we have to let those words truly ring out to us there, and see here that we, too, need to stand up and say, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, and I'm going to share that with the world. I'm going to show it within my life here by teaching others about Christ Jesus. You know, you look at some of the other religious organizations that are out there today, and just think about the different things that come to your mind here. You know, if I mention the word Jehovah's Witness, no doubt one of the things that eventually is going to come to your mind is all those pamphlets that they probably left on your very doorstep. Maybe some of you have actually had Bible studies with it. You know, you mentioned maybe the Mormon church. And I would say, you know, after you go through maybe some of the temples and some of the different things that might come to mind, eventually you're going to come back and say, you know, they also do two-year mission trips for all of their members as they start to reach that age of maturity there before they go to college. You think about some of the other groups like the Pentecostals, and no doubt you probably turned on the television over to Channel 16 and you've seen them preaching on TV and you've seen them doing a lot of these different works. And whatever we might say about these individuals and the doctrine that they're teaching, that cannot be denied, that they are out there teaching what they believe to be the truth. That they have a zeal for what they believe to be the truth. As we look around at the church, though, today, I would say that there's a lot of Christians who don't seem to be presenting that same type of zeal within the way that they have opportunities and the way that they have people that they could be teaching, and oftentimes they just turn their back on those individuals. Whether it be a family member, whether it be a friend, whether it be someone at work, and it's just such a sad thing there, that they'll just go ahead and let them go ahead and be touched by that Mormon individual or by that Jehovah's Witness or Pentecostal or whoever it might be, and be caught up within that false doctrine and then wonder why it is that that person's not a member of the church. Wonder why it is that that person can't see the truth when the whole time they had that opportunity to teach them the truth and they just never took it. How sad that is, but we oftentimes just have so many excuses as to why it is. And today we're just going to throw out some of those very common excuses and show why those things just do not hold water, why we cannot allow that to be something that we would utter from our lips. Perhaps the biggest one that I hear, and that I know that I've said when I was younger, is I just don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough knowledge of the truth to go out there and to teach someone the gospel. And truly, this is one that I think scares a lot of young people, scares a lot of Christians that are out there. You know, maybe a new convert there. They've just recently come to Christ Jesus, and we start to tell them, you know, you should go out there and share your story. And out of fear, they say, you know, I don't feel like I know enough to truly teach someone else about the gospel of Christ Jesus. When the fact of the matter here is that they either just simply have a fear of going out there and teaching these individuals, or they don't understand the concept here of personal evangelism. I know that my personal experience here with this is that I simply didn't understand the concept of personal evangelism. I thought that for some reason this was going to be like going out there for some kind of Bible trivia or something, that these people were just going to start firing questions off in some way, and I was going to have to come up with all these answers and try to teach them all these different things. But when we truly look at personal evangelism, when you think about Bible study with an individual, it's not like that. I'm sure David can attest to it. A lot of the other members here, in particular David, though, because I know he's done a lot of personal evangelism. It is a structured activity. I know that you have an article going around in the Josephine that actually is asking for different types of studies. And when that person responds to you, it's not that they just respond with a list of questions. They respond and you send them a correspondence course. And I know Dempsey Collins, in particular, uses that exact same correspondence course on a very frequent basis and actually encourages his members to carry around that first one there on the Old Testament that starts off there. And when they do start to get into an interaction with someone, they just simply hand them that correspondence course. And they say, you know, call me back here in about a week. You know, they'll put their number on there. They say, call me back in a week. We'll go over this correspondence course here. I'll give you the second one. And they continue to go down that kind of a pathway. And I don't know anyone who does personal evangelism, to be quite honest, on a frequent basis, that does not have such a structured type of a course. They know when they go to that individual's house what it is that they are going to study, whether it be from the book of Acts or whether it be from whatever it might be. It's not that you just show up to this person's house and go, okay, well, let's just flip open our Bibles and point to a passage and we'll just start studying there. This is going to be something that is structured. This is going to be something that you know where it is going to go. It is something here then that you can be prepared for, and therefore you cannot simply say, well, I just don't have enough knowledge because you have the time in advance to prepare for such things. But oftentimes we see here, though, that there's a lot of different reasons why someone might also say that I simply do not have enough knowledge. Well, of course, one of them might be simply that they are, like we said, simply a new convert. But as you look at that there, and you look at some of the scriptures that we see, new converts can be some of the most successful people in going out there and teaching others about the gospel. You look at such places as Luke chapter 18 and verse 43. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 43, there we see that Jesus heals a blind man. Now, of course, this blind man is healed, and we see the crowds that are following after there. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 43, it says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, I simply ask you the question here, what is it spectacular that this blind individual did? First of all, we see here that simply he was healed by Jesus. And, of course, the crowds saw what happened within his life. Now, what else did he do? Of course, we say here that he glorified God. He continued to proclaim him. He continued to say here that Jesus has done something for me. You see the result of that. And all the people that saw what happened to him and saw what was happening in his life here, gave praise to God as well. This individual didn't do anything profound here. He didn't go out there and just start at Genesis and go through the book of Revelation here. Of course, he didn't have that at this time. But he didn't just start going through all the books of the law or something here and proclaiming the message of Jesus or proclaiming that there was going to be a Savior to come here, something truly profound. He simply shared his story. Other people saw what happened to him. They saw the change that was in his life and that effect upon them as well. And that's truly all that we ask of a new person here. Simply share your story with that individual. Just think about that and how powerful that can be for a time there. You think about it. Is there anyone who has come to Christ, who we would call a brother or sister in Christ, who doesn't know the plan of salvation? There certainly shouldn't be. There shouldn't be anyone who has ever entered into that watery grave of baptism who does not know why it is that they're being baptized, what it is that convicted them, why it is that they're doing those things. So do they know how to lead someone to Christ? Well, they know certainly how they were led to Christ. They know how to share their story and to show here, this is why I believe the message of Christ Jesus. That person is prepared the same way that this individual simply started off with what he knew, what led him to Jesus. Glorified God because of that. And of course, he's not alone in that. You look at Luke chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 there, and you see a leper with a very similar situation. It says, and he charged him, talking here to the leper, Jesus to the leper, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Again, we see here Jesus in a situation where he heals a man. And he tells them, don't tell anyone about this. It's not, of course, his time here to go forth yet. But what happens? Of course, this report gets out. It's very difficult to, I guess you would say, suppress such joy and such a great glory that you would have here at this time. And so, of course, the report gets out, and it went abroad, and great crowds, it says, continue to gather. Now these people, again, did they know everything? Did they know where this was going? Of course, we see as we continue to read on in the Gospels, even his closest disciples, his apostles there, didn't even know truly where this was going. They didn't know truly what this was going to lead to here. So certainly this leper, certainly this life, and certainly these crowds did not know ultimately where this was going. But what they did know is that Jesus had the power to heal. That Jesus had the type of authority that we read about there in Matthew chapter 5 that was unlike anybody else at that time period. That they knew there was something different about this individual, and when they saw that and when they heard that from other people, they continued to glorify God. They continued to share that story. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have all the knowledge in the world. They had a very little bit, a little glimpse here of the light, a little glimpse of who Jesus was. But they were sharing that story. They were glorifying God because of that, and they had profound effects here upon these other crowds. We even mentioned in class there, you know, you see a multitude going along there glorifying somebody. You're going to wonder what's going on there. You're going to wonder, what's happening there? And then the multitude just going to continue to grow as we continue to share that story. We continue to share it to those other individuals. You know, you stop and think, and we did this also in class about the apostles. You look there at perhaps what we looked at there in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 9, and we saw there with Luke, or rather with Matthew the tax collector, that Jesus simply showed up at his booth there and said, come follow me. He did the same thing with a lot of the other apostles as well, as you read there in Mark chapter 1 verses 18 and 20 and Mark chapter 2 verses 14 through 15. They simply said, come and follow me. And what did they do? They left their nets, they left their jobs, they left everything behind, and they followed after Jesus. And then as they begin to follow after him, what did they do after that? Did they just simply follow him and do nothing? No, they began to proclaim the message as well. He begins to send them out, we see there. Did they know everything at that time? No, they didn't. They didn't know truly everything at that time. He gave them signs and wonders that they might be able to confirm what the message was, but they didn't know everything at that time. Even when he actually leaves there, what is one of the big fears as he begins to proclaim about his death to come? Well, one of the big fears is that they didn't know what they were going to say. And he says, I'm going to send you a comforter here that you might be able to know those things. They didn't know everything at that time. But they knew enough to teach people about Jesus and to have an effect upon them, to lead them to Christ Jesus. You know, as you look at new converts as well, new converts, I think, are and people who might oftentimes use this excuse as I just simply don't have enough knowledge, are oftentimes the people who, as we were saying here, have the most profound effect upon individuals. And I think the reason why it is, if you've ever seen a new convert, first of all, they have a great deal of zeal. They have a great deal of just true joy here. As they come in contact with Christ, they have their sins washed away. And there is no greater joy that you can think about there. And as you look at those individuals as well, they've changed so much, and their friends can see that. I don't think there's anybody else that you know, that they've known you for 10 years, you've been a Christian that entire time, you haven't really changed a whole lot. You were a Christian when they met you, you're still a Christian. But if you have somebody here who is out in the world doing things of the world, who is now baptized into Christ Jesus, and there's a change within that individual's life, there is now a hope within that person that was not there before, his friends and his family are going to recognize that. His friends and family are going to see here that this can have an effect upon me as well. So I believe why new converts can be so effective. And you look at people within the Scriptures, Acts chapter 10, you look at Cornelius there. And you read through that there, and you see there as Peter came in to talk to Cornelius, Cornelius just didn't say, well, let's just go have a private Bible study between you and me. What did Cornelius do? He brought him to his household, brought all of his servants, brought everyone in there that they might also hear Peter. Cornelius here again did not know everything. He didn't know truly where this was going. He was a man of God, but did not know the message truly that Peter was going to preach to him here. But he brought everybody in there. And had an effect upon them, as we see there, that his household, of course, was saved that night. You look at the same thing there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15 with the household of Lydia. As Paul comes to Lydia here, Lydia doesn't again just say here, well, I just want me and you to just have this discussion here. She sees what Paul's going with here. She sees the message that he has come to proclaim. She says, come to my household here. And again, her household was saved on her behalf as well. Now, these new converts, these people here, it doesn't take a great deal of knowledge to lead someone to Christ Jesus. It does not take just a profound knowledge of the Word of God to be able to do this. It takes courage. It takes the zeal to be able to go out there and do that. That is truly the only secret that is out there. The true secret there is just simply saying, as we said at the very beginning, that I'm not ashamed of the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is the power of God and salvation and sharing that message with those people who we come in contact with. You know, another excuse that we oftentimes use is, you know, I just don't want to hurt that relationship that I have with that person. And I don't know that I've heard this one a great deal. I know that with my family in particular, you know, we grew up in the Catholic Church before actually meeting David when I was very young. But and all of our family continues to be Catholic to this day, and I know that it's caused some anxiety as my mom and some of us have tried to teach them, and try to teach them the truth of who Jesus is and his message for us, that it's caused some anxiety between the family, but I know that my parents would not have it any other way. But to try to teach them the truth, but to try to get that message to those people who we love. But you oftentimes hear people say this, that I just simply don't want to hurt the relationship that I have with that person, whether it be a family member, whether it be a friend, whether it be an in-law, whoever it might be, that you're worried that that's going to cause some kind of anxiety in that relationship that you have with that person. And the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, well, why are we friends with these people in the first place? You know, you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And oftentimes you hear people say here that you don't have any place being friends with them. I don't think that's Paul's point here, though. As you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says a very similar statement. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and this I say to your shame." As you look at there, these passages, he's talking about here this idea of being yoked, or being unequally yoked in this case, with someone who is a non-believer. And he says here that this is not something that a Christian should partake in. Why, you might ask? And I think he answers that there in 1 Corinthians 15. Why is it that we should not be unequally yoked with these individuals? As you look at there, he says, "I say this to your shame," that they don't have any knowledge of God. The shameful part about this is not that we have friends who are of the world. There's no shame in that. The shameful matter here is that we have friends of the world and we're not teaching them the gospel. He says that is the purpose why you would come together with these individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company does corrupt good morals." In the same way, you could argue the other way, that good company can also change those bad individuals, but the only way that's going to happen is if that good person goes out there and does something. And in this case here, he's saying that these good people were joining themselves to bad company here with no intention of teaching them the gospel. And he says, "I speak this to your shame." These people don't have any knowledge of the truth. You're not teaching them anything. And how sad that that is. That is oftentimes the same thing that we enter into. It's a problem back here in the Corinthian church. It's a problem in the church today. That we have people here who are joining themselves to bad company. First of all, thinking here apparently that that's not going to have an effect upon them. Even though we see time and time again in the scriptures, him showing us here that that will have an effect. You're going to influence one of the two parties here. Either it's going to be for good or it's going to be for bad. And you better hope there. And you have the control over that to make sure that it is the influence for good. But how? By teaching in the gospel here. By teaching in that. He says, "I speak this to your shame," that they don't have a knowledge of the truth. We have that opportunity. If we're going to join ourselves with those people of the world, which of course are the people who need the gospel to begin with, we better be sure that we're also going to teach them the truth and not allow them to corrupt us or just be joining them just simply because we like to have friends that are out there in the world. We have a message that needs to go out to them. We have a message that needs to be taught to them. You know, as you also think about this, just simply think about here, which one is really hurting your relationship more? Not teaching them the truth or teaching them the truth? Which one shows that you are a friend to that individual or a family member of that person or that you love that person more? Teaching them the truth or not teaching them the truth? And I think that truly within our hearts we know that teaching them the truth is the correct answer. That one is going to be what the true friend does. What the true brother or sister is going to do for that person. What the one that truly loves them is going to do. You look at Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 and 38 as Jesus is asked there, what is the great command? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He also says the second is like unto this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Would you want somebody to teach you the gospel? Of course, every one of us that sits in this audience is thankful for whoever it is, whether it be their parents, whether it be someone who knocked on their door one day, whether it be a friend from work or whoever it was that taught them the gospel. And I would say that we love that idea, that we love that person for doing that, that we are very thankful for that. Would we not also then want to do that for those who are around us? We're truly going to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we truly are appreciative for what has come to us here in this message that we have received, that we are Christians today, would we not teach that to somebody else? Is that not showing them that you love and that you care for them as well? You know, you look also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 really shows us where our priorities need to be at here. It says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Of course, he's not teaching here. Jesus is not saying, you can't love your mom or your dad. You can't love your brother or sister. saying you cannot love them more than me. You cannot put them in a priority or a position here where you are going to put them over God or over Jesus. That's just not going to work. Jesus has to come first in that relationship. Jesus has to come first within your life. He should be first within any type of relationship here upon this earth. When we're yoked with someone here who is a non-believer, our priority should not be, well, this relationship over here with this person. It should be with teaching in the gospel. It should be, again, coming back to God here and wanting to teach them this. You know, and talking about some of the consequences here of this, just think in my mind here about a young lady who I worshipped with when I was out in St. Louis with Brother Stoker there. And she was a dear friend of mine while I was out there in St. Louis. And she started dating a young man who was a member of the Lutheran Church. And we started talking with her and saying here, you know, that, you know, you really need to sit down and study with this guy. It was getting pretty serious, and they were looking like they were moving on in this. And she just pretty much gave me this exact same answer here, that, well, I'm just afraid that this is going to hurt our relationship. They got engaged and it got a little bit more serious, of course. And her parents and I sat down with her and said, you know, we really need to have a Bible study with this guy. And I offered that I would even teach the Bible study if she wasn't really in a comfortable position here to do this, that whatever it took, that I would sit down with these individuals, Jen and Nick were the names, and that I would teach them whatever it took here. And she just simply refused, that it wasn't comfortable for her. And it finally came to the position here where I know I told her parents and I know that they told her, and it was just simply a matter of, if you're not mature enough to sit down and have a Bible study with this person, you're not mature enough to get married. If you cannot build your relationship upon that, if you cannot sit down and be able to talk religion with one another, then you're going to have a lot more problems in your marriage than you can even imagine here. If you're not mature enough to do that within a relationship, then you have to truly ask yourself, how mature are you to begin with there? And as you look at that there, it's the same way within our lives as well. If we're not mature enough to sit down and talk to these friends, if we're not loving enough to sit down and talk to them about this, then how much do we really care for them to begin with? How close of a friend are they, or how much are they truly our friend to begin with here if we're not willing to sit down and teach them that kind of message? And as we think about the consequences there, Jen and Nick, of course, did end up getting married. And, of course, she has not been going to the church now for some time. It's so sad to see things like that, but it is so common. As we said, one of the two is going to have an effect on the other. Either you're going to have an effect upon that person because you're teaching them the gospel, and you're going to see here whether or not they're going to respond, whether or not you want to be in that kind of relationship, or that person's going to have an effect upon you and lead you away from the church. But we need to make sure that we understand that one of the two is going to have an effect, and that we better make sure that we're the one out there teaching the truth and having a positive effect on that individual. You know, the third thing that we want to talk about here, excuse that we oftentimes give, is simply personal evangelism frustrates me. Personal evangelism sometimes might even anger an individual. And it can frustrate you to a great deal. You know, you go out there and you start knocking on some doors or something, and people shut the door in your face enough time or tell you to go away enough time, and that gets pretty frustrating. It gets very difficult to oftentimes see. You know, you might even get somebody really close, and then all of a sudden somebody steps in, a family member, whoever it is, and unwinds every effort that you've ever done there, and this person just falls right back into worldly living. And how sad that is to see that happen from time to time. But I believe that it's all worth it for those individuals who we do have that opportunity to teach. And it's all worth it for our personal growth as well to go out there and to be able to teach these individuals the truth. You know, you think about it, though. And we knew from the very beginning, in Matthew chapter 5, that this was going to be something that was going to happen, that this was not going to be easy. As Jesus tells us there, as he goes through those Beatitudes, as he winds that up there, that we're going to face those difficulties there in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 10 there. That everyone is going to face those types of difficulties. And you look at the apostles, and of course they face difficulties. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23 there, we see all the different things that the apostles were going to face. Of course, you read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, all the different things that Paul faced, from being shipwrecked, being beaten, to actually even dying on one occasion there before being raised to life. As you see all the different things that Paul went through, as you see all the different things that the apostles went through, is it going to be a struggle from time to time for us to get out there and do personal evangelism? Of course it's going to be. It's going to be a struggle. People oftentimes do not want to hear that they are doing something that is wrong. It's not a pleasant thing to have someone tell you what you're doing is wrong, that you are wrong. It's not easy to be able to say those words to somebody. It's not easy for to hear those words. And so we know that these things are going to be difficult. But we know also that these things are going to be worth it, ultimately in the end. as we even looked at there in class, as Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 9, had that paralytic brought before him. What did his priority there? His priority, of course, wasn't that I'm going to heal this paralytic. What did he do? He said, your sins are forgiven. That was his priority, was this person's spiritual life. And as he looked there and he saw the hearts that these people thought that he was sinning, that he was blaspheming here, then he healed the paralytic. Then he looked at the physical. After the spiritual was taken care of, then he looked at the physical of this individual. But that's what's ultimately important here within our lives as well, is the spiritual first, and then all the physical relationships, all the physical things come secondary to what we're looking at there. As you look at as well, just think about some of the different terms that Jesus uses to describe unbelievers. And as you think about that, I think you start to see here why it is that these apostles and why Jesus was so patient with them, so willing to take on so much with them. In particular, you think about Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. There he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. He describes these people, these lost individuals, as those who are sick. And if my wife were here, I'm sure she would testify to the fact that when it is that she gets sick, I'm a little bit more patient with her. I'm a little bit kinder to her and a little bit more sympathetic and just a little bit easier going, a little bit more patient with the things that she might have because I know that she's not feeling well. She might get a little bit upset and because she's ill or whatever it might be, but we just continue to wait on our wives or on our mothers or on our fathers or whoever it might be that might be sick. You just continue to allow those things to kind of breeze off because you know the position that they're in. You know that they're struggling. You know that it's difficult. And so you just allow a lot of things to go that you might not if that person was fully healthy. And it's the same way, I think, here when we're talking about the spiritually sick. You know, there's going to be a lot of difficulties in them trying to overcome all the things that they've done for all their life. It's going to be a challenge. You might have to bear a little bit of their burden, bear a little bit of their load. You might have to help them out in ways that you never even thought about helping these individuals out. But it's all going to be worth it in that end when that person is ultimately better. When that person is ultimately able to stand upon his own feet, to stand on that day of judgment and hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's all going to be worth it at that point there, all the efforts that we gave here on this life. You know, you also look at the number of occasions that he simply calls them blind and deaf. You look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Matthew 23 verses 16 through 26, Mark 8 and verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. So many occasions there where he calls the scribes, the Pharisees, all these individuals, blind leaders of the blind, blind brood of vipers, all these different things. You think about that for a second there, what he's describing there. You think about if you went out on the road today, if you were maybe driving home just down county line here or something, and you saw a blind individual in the middle of the road. You know, if it was anybody else, you might lay on your horn, you might say, what is this idiot doing here walking down the middle of the road, and there's cars coming down. But if you saw a blind individual, I would say that you'd probably stop. You wouldn't honk your horn. You'd get out and you'd help that person across the road. You'd help them get back to their home, get wherever they're going, obviously. If you saw this blind individual, of course, and maybe he ran into you as you were walking down the street. You know, anybody else runs into you, just swear on. You might say, well, what are you doing? What's going on here? But if a blind person runs into you, you might take a little bit of time here and go, oh, he obviously didn't see me. He didn't see what was going on here. And you, of course, would probably help him to his destination. The same way here as we think about this. This is no different with those who are spiritually blind. They don't really truly know what's going on here. They don't truly know where they need to be going. You are their guide at that point. And how great of an opportunity that is to be able to help an individual there. If we would help them in a physical sense, why would we not help these people and be patient with them and show them the kind of courtesy that they need in a spiritual sense as well? You know, you also look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, of course, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus describes them as dying on a number of occasions as well. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. James chapter 1, verse 15. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. You see these individuals and you see that as well that they're dying. And you know, you just think about somebody there that is truly on their deathbed. You know, you're going to allow them to get away with a lot more stuff than maybe you would any other time. You're going to sit there and be patient with them. You're going to sit there and be kind to them. You're not going to sit there and in any way try to frustrate or anger them and make this any more difficult than what it already is. And you know, as we think about this, as we think about the way that Jesus describes these individuals, I think that it shows why it was that he was willing when he was dying to cry forth to his Father and to pray forgiveness. They know not what they do. Because he knew that they truly did not know what they were doing. The same with Stephen there, why he was so patient. And the reason Paul was willing to go through so much persecution on their behalf. He knew that they truly did not know what they were doing. That these people were sick, that they were blind, that they were dying, that they were lost. And that they were the only guy that was going to lead them to the truth. I would hope that that would help us to be a lot more patient with this. All those doors slammed in our face. All those people who reject us or turn away from us. All those people who we may actually get to be baptized and then end up falling away. And the sadness that that might bring. But the glory that it's going to bring on that day if we can lead even one soul to Christ. If we can lead even one person or have an effect upon one person's life. And we don't ultimately know what our effect is going to be. You know, you might drop a CD off, you might drop a pamphlet off, and that person might just say, you know, I'm not going to listen to this person right now. I'm not going to even come close to coming to that congregation there. But a year down the road, they might pick up that CD and pop it in, and time might be right at that point. And you might never hear that you had an effect upon that person's life, because they might find a totally different congregation, they might be in a totally different part of the country. But you know, you hear time and time again, people who have those types of things, who had those types of things occur to them. We never know the type of effect that we're going to have, the type of effect that types of articles, like the one that's in the Josephine, might have on a person. We don't know what type of audience that we have, what type of crowd that we have. Our goal is simply to go out there and teach the truth. And wherever that seed might fall, to truly give God the glory for what he is doing within that person's life. You know, the fourth one here that we have is, we oftentimes see people that just simply say, you know, they act as well. I don't see the need for it. I don't see the need for going out there and teaching these individuals. You know, we've got a building here. We've got a congregation here. If they wanted to hear the truth, they'd come and listen to it here. We've got our times posted out there on the sign. They know when we meet here. They know what we stand for. They'll come and listen to us if they want to hear our truth. And the sad part about that is, of course, that that's just not a very Christian attitude. It shows the lack of hope that is within that person. It shows that they truly are ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to everyone who asks if you of the reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear." As Peter describes here, there is a level of hope that is within the Christian that everybody can see. There is something different about the Christian that should be able to be seen by other people who are around it. These people aren't just coming along here and saw some good work that this person was doing here. They are asking them a question of the hope that is within that person. They recognize there is something different about this individual. The life that he's living, the way that he talks, the way that he leads his life, the joy that is within his life. Something different about that person that you don't see within everybody else. And as you think about that individual there, that person who has that kind of hope, that person, of course, sees that type of a need. They see the need for what's going on there. They see that joy within their own life. They see the joy within those other people's life that they can lead unto Christ Jesus. It's the individual who the Scriptures describes as lazy and slothful and lukewarm that don't see the need for it, because they're not on fire for God. They don't see the joy within their own life. How are they possibly going to see that they need to give that joy within somebody else's life? Now we of course know in Romans chapter 12 verse 11 there it describes those lazy and slothful individuals. Revelation chapter 3 verse 16, Matthew chapter 25 verse 26. We see so many different passages there where he describes what is going to happen to that lukewarm person. That person who does not have that kind of joy that Peter describes. That kind of joy that other people can just recognize here that there is something different about this person. There's something different about him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he will vomit the lukewarm Christian out of his mouth. Of course, Matthew chapter 25, verse 26 is in the context of that parable of the talents there. And that one individual who buried his talents, he simply describes there as that lazy, wicked servant. He says that you knew where I did, that I sowed, or that I reaped where I did not sow, that I gathered there where I did not sow as well. He says, why did you simply bury that talent? Why didn't you go out there and do something with that? I can't help but think that those words are going to be there on that day of judgment as well. Asking us why it was that we were not going out there and using the things that we had. Why it was that we just simply said there that I don't see the need for it. And the last one that we want to talk about here, just spend a couple of minutes on, is that for some reason we seem to have this idea that maybe there's just no one that's going to listen to me. There's no one there that's going to listen to me. And how sad that is that we seem to think here for some reason that, you know, no one's going to listen to me. There's no one left to convert. There's no one that I can touch. You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, you look at Mark chapter 16, you see both of those passages there teaching who it is that our audience is. audience isn't just our neighbor there, or just one friend. It says Mark chapter 16, 15, and 16 that it's all creation. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says all nations. You start to think about that. Are there people out there that we can touch? Of course there are. Are there people out there that we need to get the message to? It says to teach it to all creation, to all nations, to all that he has ever put upon this earth. We need to get that message out to these individuals. How sad that is, that going back to our introduction there, that we look at the Jehovah's Witness, and we look at the Mormons, and we look at all these different groups out there, and they are taking worldwide views. They are out there teaching their message to the entire world. And who are we teaching it to? Oftentimes, we're not teaching it to anybody. And if it is, it's very isolated and on a very local basis. The lack of people willing to teach, the lack of effort, shows how we feel about the gospel. Shows whether or not we can stand there with Paul, as he said there in Romans chapter 1, and say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We simply have to ask ourselves, who can we teach? Well, of course, as we're talking about there, that there are people left. You think about your neighbor just for a second there. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we see there, they therefore were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. As you look at the context there of that, of course, this is under the time period here where Paul, actually Saul at this time, was persecuting the church. And they fled Jerusalem because of the persecution getting so bad. But these people, when they were persecuted, they didn't just go out and say, you know what, I'm just going to give up. This is too hard, it's too rough, I didn't sign on for this, I didn't know it was going to be this difficult. What did they do? They didn't say any of these other excuses. Oh, well, there's nobody in this area that I can teach. Oh, there's nobody that's going to listen to me here. Or that I'm afraid to teach the gospel, or I don't know enough. What did they do there? As they were persecuted, they were scattered abroad, they continued to preach the word. Wherever they went, they continued to preach to their neighbor, whoever they had opportunity to, whoever they came in contact with. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. Luke chapter 10, of course, the parable there of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan starts off because of a question. One of the scribes there asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers that, of course, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he really answers it there with the very first thing that comes out of his mouth, amen. Amen. He goes on with the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man is your neighbor. A man is who you must show that type of love and devotion for. A man is who we can have effect upon. Anyone that we come in contact with, we have that opportunity to teach. You know, I remember talking with Dempsey and just being really awestruck by his efforts and the ability that he has to truly teach other individuals. And I think the biggest thing that I remember in studying with him was his ability to take any conversation, no matter what it was that you were talking about, whether it be sports, whether it be politics, whether it be just the rain that's out there, or whatever it might be, being able to take any conversation that's taking place and bring it back to the Scriptures. Bring that back to a biblical lesson. And therefore take any conversation that he was having with any person on this earth and be able to get that into kind of a Bible study mode. And you see the efforts that he's put in. You see all the many fruits that he's had. I don't know how many different congregations that he's helped start out there in St. Louis, even while I was just out there for a couple of years. How many people that he was able to have an impact upon. And that's simply what it is going to take. If we are truly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, if we truly understand that, we would have that same type of joy, same type of zeal there, that the first thing that we think about in any conversation, the first thing that comes to our mind is, how can I make this a Bible study? How can I get this person to understand that this has application to who God is? How can I get this to help this individual spiritually speak? I would hope that each one of us could be able to say that, again, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33 there, last passage for you there. Jesus simply says there that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. As we think about that there, you know, it's not just talking about the good confession that we might make on that day that we come before this audience and are baptizing in Christ Jesus. That's a confession. That's a lifestyle of confession there. That includes going out there and confessing him before men in the form of personal evangelists. And if we do not confess him before men, as he says there, he will not confess us on that day of judgment. It shows us there a level of shame that he has over our type of life here that we're not willing to confess him before men. It shows us a level of shame that we have towards that gospel of Christ Jesus, or a lack of understanding, as we said there, of its true power to lead those people to salvation. I hope that this would touch each and every one of our lives. You know, a small congregation like this, even though I know that we have some good men and women here that are doing a lot of personal evangelism, just to continue to encourage us to be able to do that is a great opportunity, I think. And I thank you for your good attention this morning. We didn't mention a whole lot about it this morning, but of course, ever before us is that plan of salvation. Is that opportunity that we have to come forward and to be baptized on any opportunity or any time that we might gather together or at any time that you might just feel that need. If you have that need within your life now, that you have sinned and that you recognize that Jesus is the way to that forgiveness, won't you come and be baptized into Christ Jesus? Or if you are a Christian, you've simply fallen away, or that you just simply need the prayers of this congregation, we of course would be willing to pray for you, we'd be willing to pray with you, if you'll let your need be known as we stand and sing that song that's been selected.